This morning I want to talk to you about the spirit of Jezebel. You've probably heard some teaching on this. You may have also heard teaching on witchcraft. Some people distinguish between the two. They distinguish between the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of witchcraft. But in my experience, they're the same thing. Jezebel is a woman in the Old Testament that moved in the spirit of witchcraft. So what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is illegitimate authority. It is a spiritual force, a spiritual power which undermines true authority. And so witchcraft seeks out godly authority. It seeks out God-appointed authority and it seeks to challenge it and to undermine it and to strip the person with the godly authority of their position and their influence. One of the best definitions I've heard of witchcraft is the power that is used to dominate, manipulate, or control. And those three things sum up the operation of the spirit of witchcraft. It's not just a spirit which operates through woman, it operates through men and woman. Often women are accused of operating under the spirit of Jezebel. The reason why that is because men have been given a position of authority in the home. And so the way the woman has authority is to undermine the man's authority, and she does that by manipulating or controlling him, or by dominating him for that matter. But then we see that men operate by not loving their wives and by not considering the fact that they are to be yoked together in that authority, even though he has been appointed as the head. And so they try and dominate their wife and put them into a position of servitude and submission, which is not righteous and is not godly. So whenever you see these three, domination, manipulation, or control, you can be assured that there is a spiritual force operating there, the spirit of witchcraft or the spirit of Jezebel. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and heavenly places. And so we need to understand that Jezebel is not a person. It is a spiritual force, it's a spiritual power, but it looks for a landing ground. It looks for a person that it can operate through. The reason that the spirit can operate through the person is because there are areas of hurt and wounding and offense. There are areas where repentance has not closed the door of access to the spirit. And so we're dealing with two things. We're dealing with a spiritual force and we're dealing with an unrepentant heart. To deal with the demonic, you have to take authority. But to deal with issues of the flesh, you have to repent. And that trials expose both. They strengthen us, and that they expose our flesh and cause us to have to repent, but they also cause us to have to rise up in authority and take action against the spiritual force that is behind it. But the reason that this spirit of Jezebel is so powerful is that if it can find a ground to land on in a person's heart who is unrepentant and refuses to change, then that spiritual stronghold will continue to have access, and unless the person is removed, then the spiritual force will continue to have an influence over you. And that is why the spirit of Jezebel, if it is operating through a person and they've been challenged and told to repent and they do not, and they've been given time to repent, that person must be removed. And that is biblical, and I'll show you that in a minute. But the first person I want to talk about is Ahab and Jezebel. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, what happens is this. Ahab marries this woman called Jezebel. She's a foreigner. And she brings in the worship of Baal and Asherah. And so there's 450 prophets for one of them and 400 prophets for the other. So there's 850 false prophets for these false gods. And that begins to dominate the whole worship and culture of the nation of Israel. So what does God do? God sends along Elijah. And Elijah has an anointing to meet this force head on. Now, because the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of witchcraft is such a powerful thing, Elijah has an anointing on the level that he needs to counter it. That's why he's able to call down fire from heaven. That's why when he prayed, the heavens were shut up. And that shutting up of the heavens was a direct challenge to Baal, because Baal was known as the Lord of the rain clouds. So here, Elijah comes along to challenge this evil stronghold. And it's a stronghold that exists in our nation. Every church in this nation will face this battle with the spirit of Jezebel. It is a stronghold that has taken church after church after church in this nation down. It's a stronghold which has taken anointed leader after anointed leader. And no matter what their position, cell leader, pastor, worship leader, itinerant ministry, it's a stronghold that has taken many of the best and most anointed ministries in our nation out. It's also a stronghold which has exposed those that have been able to stand against the fortress, but those that have crumpled under it, because there has been room in their hearts for this stronghold to take them out. And so Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, and they whip and beat themselves, and they call fire from heaven, and nothing happens. Then Elijah prepares a sacrifice, pours water on it. He cries out to God. Fire comes down from heaven. It's completely consumed. Next thing, the nation falls down on their face. They says, "The Lord, He is God." And so Elijah, unchallenged, kills 850 false prophets then and there on the spot. King Ahab is watching. Nobody tries to stop him. This is an amazing thing. He was supernaturally protected. For one split moment, the nation was spellbound, because although they outwardly repented, they didn't repent because they continued in their sinful ways. For one moment in time, the nation was spellbound and paralyzed, and he was able to kill 850 prophets. Now, I want you to think about this. It takes a lot of effort to pray for 850 people. It takes a lot more effort to kill 850 people. And if you've got one person, I want you to imagine a meeting with 850 people. And you imagine Elijah had to single-handedly kill every one of those people. That's a lot of energy that he needed. He had supernatural strength, undoubtedly, to do that, as well as supernatural protection. So Elijah's challenge was very direct. Both the Lord and Baal were said to ride the thunderstorm as their divine chariot. Thunder was their voice, and lightning was their weapon. And so after he challenged them, he killed the prophets, he then goes up on the mountain, and he gets down in a birthing position, he begins to cry out. And next thing, a cloud the size of a man's hand begins to form, and the 3.5-year drought that he had spoken into being at the word of the Lord is broken. And the thunder clouds are beginning to gather. And next thing, he's running ahead of Ahab. He's running ahead of Ahab, who's in a chariot. So he's outrunning a chariot. He's running under supernatural strength. He has just killed, first of all, he's challenged the prophets directly, called down fire from heaven. He's killed 850 prophets. Then he's gone up on a mountain and interceded and travailed in an intense type of prayer. And now the rain clouds are beginning to form. And then he still hasn't spent all of his energy. Now he's running ahead of the chariot. If this was not a testimony to the nation of Israel of the defeat of Baal and the victory of God, then I don't know what was. And they still didn't repent. And so he's running, running, running. And then I love this comment. He's divinely energized by extraordinary strength. Elijah ran before Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. This dramatic scene with the Lord's prophet running before the king and the Lord himself racing behind him, riding his mighty thundercloud chariot, served as a powerful appeal to Ahab to break once for all with Baal and henceforth to rule as the servant of the Lord. Baal was the god of fertility and the lord of the rain clouds. Okay, so he runs, and next thing he runs to Jezreel, where Jezebel is. And Jezebel says, "If you're not like one of those prophets tomorrow, then she pronounces a curse formula on herself." And he's absolutely stricken with fear and intimidation. You see, Jezebel refused to be corrected or to acknowledge defeat. She was blinded by rage. There could have been no greater supernatural witness or testimony to the power of God and the defeat of Baal and Asherah. And yet she absolutely refused to acknowledge the supernatural witness. She refused to be corrected and to acknowledge defeat. And this is where the spirit of Jezebel becomes very dangerous, when there is a person that refuses to be corrected and that spirit is operating through them. She was blinded by rage. And so what happens is, Elijah then encounters this demonic Jezebelic assignment head on. And it's a very powerful spirit, because this is one of the greatest prophets of all time. So what happened to Elijah is, and maybe I should read this, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "Here's the curse formula. So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she brought this curse on herself. Isn't she a clever woman? And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept, he was provided with food, and then he went 40 days, and he went to the mountain of God. And he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. And then he goes up on the mountain, and God speaks to him in the still small voice. And he spoke, and God says to him, "Elijah, get up." That's how God speaks with his prophets. That's how God speaks with his leaders. When they're wimping out and saying, "Oh God," and they're having a pity party, "You want to be a leader?" That's what he does. He says, "Get up, go and anoint these three people." And Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for God, but I alone am left." And God says, "No, I've reserved 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee." And he says that, "Go and return on your way. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And then also anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And anoint Elisha. And you shall anoint him as a prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." So what happens to Elijah? Let's break this down. First of all, he's hit with intimidation and terror, because the next thing, the prophet of the Lord that has just done all these supernatural exploits is fleeing. The spirit of intimidation, but more than that, overcome with terror. That was the level of the intimidation. What the spirit does is it aims to render you powerless. It aims to render those with God-appointed authority and anointing powerless. So what it does, first of all, the first assignment of Jezebelic spirit is to stun you. It shocks you. It takes you by surprise. Then it strips you of your authority. Then it confuses your mind so you don't know what the hang's going on. Then it isolates you. The victims of a Jezebelic assignment, first of all, encounter intimidation and terror. And then they're rendered powerless by being stunned, stripped of their authority, confused, and then isolated. And then we see Elijah was saying, "I don't even want to live anymore. I'm the only one left." It makes you feel like you are wrong and the things that you are doing are wrong. You see, this spirit directly challenges spiritual authority. The aim is to undermine it. So it tries to make you feel like your exercising of your God-appointed spiritual authority is wrong and that you are out of order. Elijah was crying out to God and he was saying, "I'm a failure and I've let my spiritual forebears down." How could you think that when you just had one of the most dramatic supernatural confrontations of all time? And now he's thinking he's a failure. And so what would happen is something like this. Elijah has exercised his spiritual authority. He was in God to do it. It was the right time. It was the appointed season. And now the spirit comes against him. And now he's possibly thinking something like this. "Oh, what have I done, God? God, I've made a mess. I shouldn't have done that. God, I was all wrong. My timing was wrong. In fact, I was just proud. I was just arrogant. God, oh, what's wrong with me? I shouldn't have done that." It's trying to make you feel wrong. And so, well, then he wanted to die. And that's a sure sign you're under a Jezebelic assignment. Whatever gets in the way of a Jezebel will be removed. See, her single aim is to wipe you out. She won't repent. She refuses to accept defeat. So if you're in the way, her only option is to remove you and push you right out of the way. It's interesting to me that this happened before Elijah's greatest assignment. Okay, it was a great thing for him to challenge the prophets of Baal and to directly challenge the God. But his greatest assignment was yet before him. And that was to anoint these future kings and conquerors and prophets. And these three would complete the job that he had begun. You see, Jezebel would be defeated. And God had given Elijah the anointing to defeat Jezebel. And he knew that. But she wasn't defeated in the way that he thought she would be defeated. Because you see, Jezebel refuses to bow even when the confrontation has been so direct and it's so obvious. Elijah had the anointing to pass on to the next generation. You see, Elijah paid the price for that anointing. No one else had that anointing. Elijah was the man that had the anointing to pass on to the next generation to see the spirit of Jezebel completely defeated, or to see Queen Jezebel completely destroyed. And there are many men and women in our nation, and they are the ones that have the anointing. But what they haven't seen is their greatest call is to pass that anointing on to the next generation. To the kings and the conquerors and the prophets of tomorrow. And not only that, they were to train them up. And that was their greatest calling. But they got taken out by a Jezebelic assignment. Deceived them into thinking that it was all over and they had failed. And the thing that they were so jealous about, because they knew God had entrusted that anointing to them. They are the ones with that anointing. And that's why we can't back down against a Jezebelic assignment. God gave you that commission. He gave you that assignment. If it takes you out, He will find another way for you to release that anointing so that the task can be accomplished. It's your task. So then, in 1 Kings 21, we find Jezebel is still at large. Elijah went and anointed the people as God told him to. But then what happens is, there's this very interesting dialogue, and it'd be good to read it, but I won't for the sake of time. But 1 Kings 21, Ahab wants a vineyard. It's right next to his palace, and it's owned by this fella called Naboth. And so he says to Naboth, give me your vineyard, I'll pay money for it, I'll do whatever you want. I just want your vineyard, I want to turn it into a garden. It's just convenient for me, it's right next to my palace. And Naboth said, no, I won't do that because this is the inheritance of my fathers. And I refused to give up the inheritance of my fathers. And so then Jezebel got involved in the issue. And because Ahab came home and he was sullen. He was pouting. He couldn't get his own way. And so Jezebel, dear, came along and said, what's wrong, dear? Don't worry. I'll take care of it. And so Jezebel, what does she do when there's resistance? She just removes it. She just plows right through, destroys the resistance. So she arranges for the men that sit at the gates of the city, these are the judges and the counselors and the men of renown and responsibility in the city, to arrange a spiritual procession and for Naboth to be at the head of the spiritual procession, and then for some idiots to come in and begin to accuse him of blasphemy against God and against the king. And so then they take him out and they stone him. So Naboth is now dead. And Jezebel says, now, dear, don't worry, go and claim your vineyard. Naboth's vineyard. And then, of course, Elijah the prophet comes along with the word of the Lord. He says to Elijah, rise and go and meet Ahab, and you shall say to him, you have murdered and also taken possession. And then he says that in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And then he goes on to proclaim Jezebel's destiny, that the dogs shall lick her blood up. Okay, let's look at this. Jezebel got involved in an issue that was not her business. I want to give you some clear marks of a Jezebel spirit. First of all, she got involved in an issue that was not anything to do with her business. It was none of her business at all. This was an issue between Ahab and Naboth. But she got involved, she put a sticky beak where it didn't belong. Naboth responded out of principle, because he said, no, this is my father's inheritance. That's why I'm not selling it to you. Ahab did not tell her why Naboth would not give him the vineyard. He just said to Jezebel, he won't give me the vineyard. He didn't say why. He didn't say that Naboth didn't want to give up the inheritance of his fathers. So often what happens is, you see, Ahab was operating as much under the Jezebel spirit as what Jezebel was. Often what happens with a Jezebel is they look for an accomplice to carry out their work for them. But then they don't give their accomplice the full story. Then Queen Jezebel deceptively used the king's authority. She then wrote letters to all of the people of influence in the city and signed it and sealed it with the king's seal. She wrote it in Ahab's name, but she wrote the letter. So she deceptively used the king's authority. You know, the Jezebel spirit seeks out people of authority to try and usurp their authority. It seeks out people of influence to try and win them over. It will look for the people of influence in a church. It just has this navigation system. Bam's a cell leader. If I can influence her against Nathan, then I can use her as an accomplice for me. And it will share the story of woe as well. So your pity begins to come into the play. And this is how the spirit operates. Okay, so then what happened is it brought false testimony against Naboth. Naboth was the person that was operating by principle. He was the righteous one. What does it do? It brings false testimony against him, that he was a blasphemer. Once Naboth was killed, those in authority sent word back to Jezebel. You notice Jezebel wrote the letters, sent them off in Ahab's name, and yet once they'd killed Naboth, they sent messages back to Jezebel to tell her that Naboth was dead. Why? Because even although the letters were sent in Ahab's name, they knew that it was Jezebel calling the shots. All of the leaders of the city were under her influence and her power. So they were her accomplices as well. And then Elijah confronts Ahab, and it's interesting that what Elijah says shows us that Ahab was as guilty of murder as Jezebel. It was not Ahab that carried out the murder. It was not Ahab that initiated the murder. It was Jezebel. But because he let her do it, and he might have not even known what she was doing, but he let her do what she did and used his authority to do it. And he was guilty of the murder as well. And so these two, Ahab and Jezebel, they work together. Often Ahab and Jezebel work together. You know, the person that's really weak, often it's a weak guy and a strong woman. But it doesn't have to be. It can be the other way around too. And so often we see that Jezebel operates through these relationships of codependency. A codependent relationship is where I use you to accomplish what I want. You would be astounded at how many marriages operate by this basic principle, that I am using you to give me what I want. I need sex. Now, if you don't give me sex, then I'll punish you because I'm using you to give me what I want. Now, the woman says, I need emotional nurture. I need expensive clothes or whatever it is. So if you don't give it to me, I'm withholding sex because I'm using you to meet my need and to accomplish what I want. You'd be amazed how many marriages are just truces and deals. You're Christian marriages I'm talking to. You know, we don't think this way. We just haven't grown up and we're still kids. And, you know, you get into marriage, you haven't left your home. You don't leave home. You're not able to cleave properly. And so your marriage basically becomes codependent where you use each other to meet your needs. Okay, so it becomes focused on each other. You see, an unhealthy marriage is very inward like this. People think, oh, that couple really love each other. No, they don't. No, they don't. They hate each other. They're codependent. They have all the lovey-dovey feelings. They have all the feelings of sexual intimacy and everything else, but they're codependent. It's very inward. This is a healthy marriage. A healthy marriage are focused on each other, and that brings intimacy, and that brings unity and oneness, and then they focus outward, and they move forward together. And then out of the moving forward together, they come together in intimacy again, but out of that intimacy, they turn outward, and they move forward together, hand in hand. A codependent relationship, they're in each other's faces. An interdependent relationship, the intimacy turns them outward and moves them forward. Because in a marriage, you're yoked under a heavenly mandate. It's not just individual destiny and call, it's a corporate, combined destiny and call. And so interdependent means that we depend on each other to accomplish what God wants. And so, you will see the Spirit operate through married couples. And often, one person is blinded by rage and the other one's just weak and they're just passively letting it go along with what's happening, and they're as guilty as the Jezebel, then they're actually guilty of the same thing. And then also in 2 Kings chapter 9, finally Jehu comes in to conquer and to kill Jezebel. He's given this assignment, and you can read that, and I encourage you to do it in 2 Kings 9, 30 to 37. And Jezebel, she's in an upper floor with her eunuchs, and she paints her face all up, and she tries to charm him because Jezebel's got this lovely, sleazy, controlling way about her. And so what she does is she knows that she's dead meat. So she pulls out the last final weapon, the last final sting, and it's called charm. Jezebel uses charm to win people over. Soft, smooth talking. And, oh, you don't understand how I've been hurt. how I've been wounded. Can you believe they did that to me? And because you're hurt, you think you're telling the truth, but you've left half the story out. Because when you're hurt, you only see a little bit. You're blinded by rage. And I have to read you this verse in Proverbs chapter 31. It says, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Charm is deceitful. Women use charm. You know why women use charm? Because they're the weaker vessel. What do men use? Men use strength. Why? Because they're strong enough to dominate. But a woman can't do that. So how does she control, manipulate, and get away? She has to resort to charm. Now don't get me wrong. I know women that beat up on their poor, weak husband. And there are some men that are very good at charming. There's a two-way thing. Okay? Right, and finally, I'm going to go into the book of Revelation now. Revelation chapter 2. I really want you to have an understanding of the Spirit. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. The church at Thyatira. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Very diligent church. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into adultery. I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, there are some things I want to make clear to you from this passage of Scripture. First of all, even tolerating Jezebel is a sin. "I have this against you. You're a very good church. Love, service, works. The last works are better than the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel." Even tolerating Jezebel is a sin. And this is where most of the anointed men and women of God have been taken out. Because the church has accepted the Jezebel and they have sided with the Jezebelic spirit. You would not believe how many anointed people, leaders in this nation, have been left standing completely on their own. Some not even in the ministry today. Because something happened that shunned them, that shocked them, that stripped them of their power and authority, that brought such confusion and isolation around them that they couldn't get up and go on. This happens in families as well. I know some of you have experienced this. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, this week I experienced one of the biggest Jezebelic assignments I've ever come under. I've experienced a few of them in my lifetime. I'm actually really encouraged, because the way you see me today is actually testimony to the strength and the foundation God's put in me, because 2 years ago it would have taken me out. This week I experienced not only one. You know, sometimes Jezebel comes with a sting. Remember, it tries to stun you and put you on the back foot, and you don't know how to react because it so shocks you what's come at you. I had that happen probably, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 times this week over a period of 2 days. And so I hardly had time to recover from reeling from one lot. In fact, it actually begun from the week before. I was still recovering from that. It was just fascinating for me to actually get an insight into the spirit, because I've been experiencing it. Okay, so we can't even tolerate the spirit because it's a sin. It says that she appointed herself as apostle. Jezebel self-appoints herself to positions of influence and authority. She's not appointed by the God-ordained leadership. She appoints herself to a position of influence and authority. You know, these are often the people that are perceived as being the most spiritual. They're often the ones that's perceived as having the goods. They're often people that are disgruntled, because things are not happening fast enough, and they're operating in impatience, not in patience. You know, if there's sort of pressure on anything, then it's usually the devil. He's in a hurry. He hasn't got long. God's got eternity. He's in a hurry. He has an urgency There's an amazing thing about God is he can be really urgent and he can completely chill out all at the same time. The devil's not like that. Okay, then it says that she teaches and beguiles. In other words, she has influence. She has influence through relationships, and through those relationships she begins to disciple the people in her perspective and her point of view. I'm saying the feminine, it could be a male as well. Okay, then it talks about the fact that she's in rebellion. Sexual immorality is rooted in rebellion and hatred. Listen to me. All sexual immorality is rooted in rebellion and hatred. The whole lot. Fornication is hatred toward mother and father. And so we see that the end of this Jezebel spirit is often actually immorality. It doesn't always go that far, but it often ends up going that far. She's given a chance to repent, but she doesn't acknowledge it, which is usually the case with Jezebel, but you still give the chance. Then she must be removed. This is the glorious bit. That those that overcome this spirit are given authority over the nations. And that is why every one of us will have to confront this spirit. Because God's wanting us to have authority in our city, in our families, and over the nations. And so if you can see that in the midst of the stings of Jezebel, because sometimes they come thick and fast, so it's trying to paralyze you and render you powerless, if you can see that if you overcome this spirit and you don't let it take you out, that you're going to have authority over the nations, that'll help you to stand. Very quickly, let me give you some of the inroads of the spirit of Jezebel. Legalism. Somebody that is legalistic is often used by the spirit. I knew somebody quite a few years ago, and the best way I can describe him is he was like a policeman in the spirit. He tried to caution me about having a spirit of witchcraft over my life. In fact, he got up and he preached publicly. Be careful that what was begun in the spirit doesn't end up in control, from the book of Galatians. And he never named my name, but it was clearly directed at me. And that was my first experience with the spirit of Jezebel. I didn't want to get out of bed the next morning. I didn't know what I was dealing with. It was completely new to me. For 4 days, I just felt depressed and down. And eventually I went and spoke with the pastor and we got it sorted out. And that fellow actually apologized for what he had done. But he was a policeman in the spirit. He liked to feel like he knew what was going on in the spirit. Okay, another inroad is discernment. Be very careful of people that are always discerning things. And I absolutely mean that. Be very careful of people that are always discerning things. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." The primary use for the spirit of discernment is to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Be very careful of people that are always discerning everybody and everything. Be very careful of them. They are a prime target for the spirit of Jezebel to operate through. I tell you, anybody that operates in humility uses discernment to discern their own heart. And they have the fear of the Lord and they're not really too worried about other people. A critical spirit or a judgmental spirit is an inroad for the spirit of Jezebel. Anger. Any issue of anger, unresolved anger, becomes an inroad. People can be angry about not getting their own way. They can be angry about being a victim. They can be angry because nobody understands me. And often these people have this feeling that I deserve to be angry. And so that provides a perfect inroad for the devil. Justification is something to be very careful of. I'm sitting on this strongly because I know that this spirit will challenge our church because what we're about is advancing in the supernatural. And the Jezebel hates spiritual authority. And if you think we're going to miss out on Jezebel, well, I'm sorry. Every one of us will have to overcome this thing. And I want you to search your heart and see if there's any inroad for this spirit at all. Let's be prepared. Justification tries to justify your sin. Saul was guilty of this sin. Every time Samuel pointed out to him that he had sinned, he tried to justify his sin. God said, "Destroy all the Amalekites." And he only destroyed some of them. Didn't destroy the animals. He was told to destroy the animals. He kept the king alive. And he tried to justify it. He said, "But I killed everything else." That's not the point. I told you to destroy everything. Instead of repenting and saying, "Oops, I've sinned. I shouldn't have done that." He tried to justify. Where did Saul end up? Saul ended up getting advice from a witch. just a simple inroad like justification or anger or jealousy can lead you into eventually either sexual immorality or witchcraft, as in the traditional sense of witchcraft. Idealism is another inroad. Idealism basically tries to see everything as being perfect, the kingdom of God as it really should be. And the reality is, none of us are perfect. There's no perfect church, there's no perfect pastor, there's no perfect leader, there's no perfect anything in this world. We are moving towards perfection and completeness in Christ Jesus. But idealism often gets hold of the prophetic. Gossip is an inroad for Jezebel spirit. Any form of discipleship which is not transparent with or not submitted to God-appointed authority. Any form of discipleship. This is why it can look very good, because this spirit gathers people around and begins to teach and seduce, beguile and influence them. The person doesn't even know that they're doing it because they're discipling people, but it's not transparent. You see, I know that I can walk in on any small group in this church and there's not a problem with it. I know as soon as I walk in on Pam's group or Real's group and there's a problem with that, then there's a lack of transparency and something is wrong. If you can't be transparent with God-appointed authority, then something is wrong. If they're not submitted to God-appointed authority, then something is wrong. Offense is an inroad for Jezebel spirit, particularly offense toward authority. If you have any offense towards someone, absolutely do not trust the discernment you have about them. Absolutely. You know, I was with a pastor for 10 years. It was painful for me. It was very painful for me. And I discerned a whole lot of things. But I never said a word to him about those things, because it would have been wrong for me to do so, because I was hurt by him. So my perspective was not correct, it was not right. And so I dealt with him correctly, in meeting with him and talking with him and discussing with him. I never accused him of what I thought I was discerning. How do you overcome Jezebel spirit? First of all, repent of any inroads in your own life. Next thing, honor God-appointed authority and those who have made an investment in your life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, this is really where it all comes back to. If you have an issue with your father, if you didn't have a father, if you don't have a foundation of trust in the father's love, then that's really the foundation of the whole thing. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honor God-appointed authority and those who have made an investment in your life. Any person that has made an investment in your life, and I want to emphasize this point, because many people in today's society have grown up and they have had stepfathers or stepmothers, and they've had multiple mums and multiple dads. The issue is this: if somebody has made an investment in your life, you need to honor them. The greater the investment, the greater the honor. Otherwise, it will not go well with you in your life. And so what did Elijah do? He ran to God. You know, even though Elijah got taken out by this thing, he knew what he had to do. When all else fails, when you get hit with confusion, when you get shocked, when the ministry gets whipped out from under your feet, run to God. He knew that much. He was strong enough in his spirit to know that he had to run to God. Isn't that where we miss it all? Huh. I praise God that this time I actually was more successful at running to God than I was in previous Jezebelic assignments against me. Run to God. Flee to Him. Don't muck around. You've got to run to Him. You've got to cry out to Him. You need His help. You need to know that's the only place you can get help now. Elijah ran to God. God will always have a strategy to overcome Jezebelic assignments. We have to become still enough and quiet enough to hear them. Because when Jezebel hits you, your mind's racing, confusion's racing, you're hurting, you can't believe the betrayal, you can't believe, you're shocked at the devastation, it's just disgusting the way you've been treated, you're just all anxious, you're in turmoil, you're wanting to God to come with the fire and the wind and the earthquake and to sort it all out. You've got to get still enough and quiet enough to hear what He's saying, because He'll have a strategy. And in Elijah's case, He gave him the strategy. Don't abandon your mantle or your authority. Elijah was given that authority by God. It looked hopeless. It looked impossible. But God gave him that authority. I don't care whether you are a father or a husband or a mother or a wife or a cell leader or a church leader, or whether you've been given authority to shake a city or whether you've been authority to shake nations, or whether you've been authority to generate wealth, whatever the authority He has given you, whatever spiritual clothing He's given you, whatever mantle He's given you to wear, don't abandon the mantle. Pick up the authority that comes with the mantle. You're a mum. You're a dad. You're a warrior. You're a leader. You're a city shaker. You're a revivalist. You're a prophet. You're an apostle. You're an evangelist. You're a discipler. We're all being given authority to disciple. Whatever that is, don't abandon it. Pick it up. That's what God said to Elijah. Get up and go and anoint them. Pick up your mantle. Pick up your spiritual authority. It's still yours. I gave it to you. They can't take it from you. Go and do what I've called you to do. God will provide another way for you to exercise that authority, even though it looks as though the way you thought it would happen has been closed. Ultimately, God's will and purpose for giving you the authority will be accomplished. You know, there were 100 other prophets that were hidden in caves during the time when Elijah was confronting the nation of Israel. And then God said to him, there are 7,000 people that I have preserved for me who have not bowed their knee. And that's what God said when Elijah said, I'm on my own. He said, there's 7,000 other peoples. Elijah was so under the spirit of isolation of the spirit, he'd completely forgotten about the 100 prophets, let alone the 7,000 people. And those people were standing behind him. Those 100 prophets were standing behind him. He was the man with the mantle and the authority to do what he was called to do. But those 100 prophets, they were standing behind him. They had to hide because they would have been killed. That was how strong witchcraft was over the nation. In fact, Elijah was whisked around by God so no one knew where he was. That was the only way he could survive. But those 100 prophets were supporting him. Those 7,000 people, they might not have been able to do much in that environment, but they were supporting him. He had a congregation of 7,000 people. They were praying for him. Even in the midst of devastation, you'll find there'll still be someone, even if it's only one person. There'll still be someone. Jesus will still be praying for you. There'll still be someone that believes in you, even if the whole church has turned against you. Just let me say one more thing. This spirit has two modes of attack. The first one is to stun you and to shock you. It's completely unexpected. It takes you completely off guard. But it's not like it's just something happens off guard. It's like there's a spiritual force behind that that stings you, it numbs you. That's one way. The other way is far more subtle. It begins to teach and beguile and seduce. It begins to disciple and influence people. And this is where pastors think they've got a church behind them. And over a period of time, they get up and next thing, half the church is against them and they don't even know why. Because the teaching and the beguiling has been going on. Sometimes the Jezebel doesn't even know he or she has been used to do it. And so the Spirit's very subtle. It uses a number of different strategies to try and release its poison and to take God's anointed people out. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would train our hearts, that we would be wise and we would be prepared. Lord, that no Jezebelic assignment would take us off guard or take us out. Father, we thank you that the spiritual authority you've given us is ours, and that if we're faithful to overcome the Spirit, we'll have authority over nations. Lord Jesus, we want that. We want that for the fame of your name. We want to be your conquerors. We want to be your vessels, so that you can have the reward of your inheritance, and you can have the full inheritance of your death on the cross. Jesus, we love you, and we want to love you enough not to bow our knee and not to be taken out by this demonic spirit. Father, protect this church, protect every person in this church from this assignment. Train us, Lord, that we not be taken off guard. Bring us to repentance. Reveal every inroad. Hallelujah. Amen.